first 11 verses. Bring a message from it. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Now, beloved, Satan hates Christ. He hates Christ. He hates the woman's seed. He hates it. You know, he stood, the great serpent stood when the woman was fixing to bring forth to devour the child as quick as he was born in Revelations. And he hates the woman's seed. And he persecutes the church. Christ. And his, and Christ manifests himself, the body of Christ is his church on this earth. We, each an individual local assembly who believes the gospel, who trusts Christ and understands salvations of the Lord and believes Christ and they're saved and washed in his blessed blood, that's the church. And it's universal. And he persecutes the church outwardly. Persecutes it outwardly. That's what he done in Acts chapter 3. Remember when the apostles preached and the lame man was healed and they called him in, arrested him? And Satan hates the message. They didn't care about the men. They didn't care about the assembly. They said, don't you preach this Jesus and his resurrection anymore. Don't speak his name anymore. It's the message they hate. So they persecuted it outwardly. So if he can't destroy the church outwardly, what he does, he'll come in another way. He'll start working within. If he can't destroy it outwardly, he'll try from within. Satan is subtle. He is a subtle, cunning above all the beasts of the field. And that's why Paul told him, he says, I fear lest you be beguiled from the simplicity that's in Christ by the subtlety of Satan, by the craftiness of Satan, whereby he lies in wait to deceive. You see, now to set this message up, why these people, Ananias and Sapphira, brought this money and laid it down at the apostles' feet. Remember, look back in chapter 4. Something had been going on. It says there in verse 32 of chapter 4, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. They were of one. They had one heart. They were emotionally connected. Affectionately connected. And they all had things common, and they supported and gave of their possessions to help the poor in that. And then it says down in verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or of houses, sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they started distributing what the people brought to people that were in need. If you had need, if you didn't have food to eat, they gave it to you. If you didn't have a place to stay, they gave you a place. They provided for one another. They provided for the needs of the church, of the needs of the people, the needs of the poor. And the widows among them. And remember, our Lord Jesus told them, he says, you know, Jerusalem's going to be raised. He said, when you see these things come to pass, you flee here. And 70 years after our Lord's crucifixion, Titus came in there and destroyed Jerusalem, raped it, and slaughtered the Jews by the thousands. Just slaughtered them. And everybody was caught in there, and these people understood that. So they were getting rid of property because they were going to leave. And that's why God scattered the church to get his people out of there. So here they are, and then all of a sudden it says here in verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. Now he's called the son of encouragement. And every time you find him after this, that's what he's called, a son of encouragement. Every time you find him mentioned in the book of Acts, he's encouraging people. He's going around comforting people and encouraging people. And that's what they call him, the son of encouragement. A Levite, he was of the priestly tribe, but he was not of Israel. He lived in the country of Cyprus. He had land and he sold it and brought the money laid at the apostles' feet. So here's what's going on. Even all these people are generous. All these people are, God's laying this on their heart. They're giving of their possessions. They're giving of their wealth and their prosperity to see the poor people in the church was taken care of. And that they would have something to do. Well, here comes a man named Ananias and Sapphira. Two people comes into the picture. Hypocrites of the highest degree. Hypocrites of the highest degree. Here the church was in such unity, such fellowship, and one accord, one heart, one soul. Now trouble comes into the church. Grievous trouble. And here's hypocrites of the highest degree. And that's why the hope of the hypocrite, it shall perish. And then Barnabas was the only name mentioned in the selling of property and laid it at the apostles' feet. Why? Because you'll find him mentioned many times. But Ananias and Sapphira, because people started talking about these people and how that they were grateful and maybe their possessions they were given and get some recognition. Ananias and Sapphira said, I want some recognition. I want folks to recognize me too. I want people to recognize me too. And this is what our Savior meant, said, when you can't serve God and mammon at the same time. These people tried to do both. They tried to serve God with one hand and mammon with the other. That's what you'll see that. That's what happened here. And they, well, look at their sin. In verse 1 through 3, the certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife sold a possession. Don't say what it was. And you know what their names mean? Ananias' names means God is gracious. Sapphira's names means beautiful. Here's God is gracious, and here's beautiful. And they kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Kept back some of it. But Peter said unto Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? You see, outwardly, they seemed just like Barnabas and like everybody else in the church. But inwardly, they weren't the same. Inwardly, they weren't the same at all. They had some property, some possession. Don't seem to say property, just a possession. And they sold that property. And what they done is they wanted everybody to think that they was like everybody else, giving everything. And they said, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's keep back some of it here for ourselves. You know, we need it. We'll enjoy it. We'll take a good vacation with it. But we'll go up here and tell them that we sold it for so much, and this is the whole price of it that we're laying at your feet. You know, we sold it for $10,000. We decided to keep $2,500 of it, 25%. But when we sold it, you know, we sold for $10,000, they bring it in and say, well, we sold this for $7,500, and we're going to give it all to you. Nobody would know. But God. Now, would that be a right thing to do? Wouldn't that be hypocrisy? Would that be lying? That's what it would be. And so that's what they've done. They did like everybody else. They brought it and they acted as if they were giving it all. They laid it at the apostles' feet. The love of money. The love of money and the love of praise was the root of their sin. And money is not men's problem. It's the love of money. It's the love of it. It's the lust for it. The desire to have lots and lots of it. That's the problem. And as Gary read there tonight, when it's all said and done, if you've got a golden bowl, If you got a silver cord, when you get ready to leave this world, you're going back to dust. The gold and the silver cord, it's going to stay here. And that's what these people understood, that Christ and His gospel, that's what we're supporting. These people understood that clearly, that the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory and the propagation of His gospel and the supporting of His church is the most important thing I can do on the face of this earth. They understood that. And then their sin was exposed. And Simon Peter said, Ananias, in verse 3, why hath Satan filled thine heart? Now watch this, to lie. To lie, not to me, not to the church, not to your wife, not to John, but to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land. Huh? Why has Satan filled your heart? Why has he filled your heart? Oh my, look over here at 1 Peter chapter 5, just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, Satan is not omniscient. He's not like God. He can't be at the same place all the time. But he has plenty of spirits. 1 Peter chapter 5. And you know, he don't care who he uses. He really don't. You know, he used Judas. He used Simon Peter one time. When Simon Peter, our Lord, was preaching, and he said, I must go to Jerusalem. I must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. I must die. I must be crucified. And Simon Peter said, be it far from thee, Lord. And the Lord Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan.
Amen.
And another time, he used Simon Peter. And before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, in his agony and in the soul of his agony of his soul, he said, Simon, Satan has sought to sift you like wheat. And the only reason he didn't, I prayed for you. I mean, the devil. And you know, it was the devil that was turned loose on Job. And I mean, he is, and you know, he is there. He can't be everywhere, but he got plenty of them spirits to work with him, I'll tell you that. But look what it says here in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. This word be sober means be diligent, you know, be sober. Don't act a fool. Act like you got some sense. Be sober. Be vigilant. Vigilant. Any of y'all fellas ever, when you was in the military, ever had to start stand guard duty? And you had the orders of the day, and if anybody came, you had to challenge them? I mean, you had to challenge them right now. Who comes there? Oh, you had to challenge them. You had to be vigilant. If they come and caught you, and if you was asleep, that was court-martial offense. They could strip you down and put you in jail right then and there. You better be vigilant. And especially if you're in a war zone, you better stay awake and you better pay attention or you'll die and the people you're working for may get you. And that's what he said. Your soul's at stake right here. You be sober and you be vigilant. Why? Because you've got an adversary. You've got an enemy. You've got one that wants to destroy you, and he's the devil. And he comes as a roaring lion. And he walks about, look here now, whom he may lay hold of, chew up, bite on. Now watch this. How are we going to resist him? In the faith. What's the faith? The gospel. The faith is not your personal subjective faith, but in what you hear. The gospel, the faith, the gospel, all our faith. What is our faith? Christ. What is our faith? The gospel. What is our faith? Christ is all I need. Christ is all my righteousness. I have no sin. I'm righteous in Him. And that's what we have to use against this devil. If we ever look to ourselves, He'll get us. And oh my. I'll tell you something. We're in a spiritual warfare in this world. We're in a spiritual warfare. We're not fighting flesh and blood. If you're fighting flesh and blood, we just get whipped and get it over with, or we rip somebody and be done. But we're in a spiritual warfare. Huh? And the only way to keep from falling is to resist the devil. James said it this way, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Submit yourselves to God. How in the world do we how do we submit ourselves to God? This is the only way. We're in a spiritual warfare. Oh, submit ourselves to God in His Word. Submit ourselves to God in His church. Submit our heart and soul to God. Say, it's not in me, oh Lord, to direct my steps. I don't know which way to go. I don't know what to do. And if you don't keep me and preserve my ways and be the one that directs me, I'll go astray. And all by keeping the Scriptures as your weapons, take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God.
Amen.
You can't use something you don't know. That's why it's so important that we know the Scriptures. That's why it's so important we pay attention to the Scriptures. Taking the sword of the Spirit, the Word. That's the only weapon we've got. Huh? It's the only weapon we've got. And then, back over here in our text, look what he says. Why has Satan filled your heart? Oh, you see, he didn't know. He didn't know that anybody knew a thing in the world about what was going on. Huh? How in the world did Simon Peter know this? The Holy Ghost made him know. And this is the thing. He lied to God. Down in verse 4 it says, the last part of it, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now let me show you something. You keep Acts 5 and look over here in Luke chapter 8. This is what I'm going to be preaching on Wednesday night. Started to preach on it this morning. I had some thoughts. Me and Todd got to working on this over there the other day, talking about it, come up with some awful good things to say from it. Iron sharpening an iron. But here, look what it says. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 16. Their sin exposed. And I'll tell you something. Be sure your sin will find you out. And you just mark that down. Mine, yours, or anybody else. It'll find us out. And our Lord said here in Luke 8 verse 16. No man when he's lighted a candle covers it with a vessel puts it under a bed. Now, but he sets it on a candlestick. Now Christ, when He saves His people, saves His church. Now we're called a candlestick. The gospel and the presence of God's called a candlestick. And when people come in, they've got a light. There's light where the gospel's at. Huh? And here's why that light is. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. When the light comes, nothing is secret that won't be brought out for people to see. The secrets of our hearts made known when we're preaching. When we're hearing men preach, I remember one time, years and years ago, and this is just one of many times, I was sitting in a service and hundreds of people there. And a preacher got up and all he'd done was read the Scriptures. Called, you know, read the Scriptures like Gary did this evening, like you brethren do. He read the Scriptures, but in reading that Scriptures, there was nobody in that building but me. God directed them Scriptures to me and I sat there stripped, slain, exposed my heart and the thoughts of my heart. Everything about me was exposed just for that man reading those words. And I sat there and started repenting, asking God to have mercy on me, forgive me for thinking such stuff. Pride and self-righteousness. Oh my, our secrets are made manifest. You when you're where the light's at. If you stay in darkness, nobody will know a thing in the world about it. Won't even care. Neither anything hid that shall not be made known. Therefore, take heed how you hear. You better pay attention to what's being said. Huh? And that's what happened right here. His secret, he come where the candlestick was. He come where the light was. He had that secret in his heart. That hypocrisy in his heart. That covetousness in his heart. That love of men and that love of praise and that love of money and that evil covetousness in his heart, that idolatry in his heart, and it was exposed. And look at the foolishness of their sin. Look there in verse 4. Why did you lie to keep back part of the price of the land? And here he shows the right of ownership. That people have right of ownership. God don't want you to give a thing in the world but what you want to. You don't have to give no more than what you want to. No more than what God has given you. And look what he says here. Whilst it remained, was it not your own? Didn't it belong to you? You didn't have to do it. It belonged to you. Lock, stock, and barrel. It was yours. And then when you sold it, was it not in your own power? You could do with it what you want to. If you'd have come in here and says, now, you know, we sold something, we decided, you know, the Lord blessed us with a little extra on this here, and we did, you know, and just, if he hadn't just said, I'm going to keep back part for myself, and lied and come in there like he's given everything he had. Everything you had. It was yours. It was in your power. You could have kept it all, gave half of it, gave all of it, gave us a tithe of it, and kept 90%. It belonged to you. But you wanted to be the hypocrite. You wanted to play like you was like everybody else, and you're not at all. You're not at all. And then watch what he says here. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? That's where sin's at. That's where it's born. Born right from within, out of the heart. You know, we're talking back. I used to preach against everything. You all know that. Those of you who knew me. I preached against women wearing pants, and too much makeup, and cigarettes, and television, and everything you could think of. I was against it. I was miserable, made everybody else miserable as I could. But you know, and folks just get a kick out of that. But now here's the thing about it. If I was to say, I'm going to preach against sin tonight, what would be the first thing you ought to say? What should he preach against? You know what our Lord said? For from within, out of the heart, the first thing he said, proceeds evil thoughts. Next thing is pride. Pride. I can't see pride. Dead. That's what these folks, they had plenty of it. Boy, folks are going to thank them. They're going to pat us on the back. They're going to say, boy, these folks, oh, they're so generous. My bless their hearts. Thank you for bringing all that in here. Whoa, it's going to be such a blessing to the church to have all that money in here. And when they got in there, Simon Peter says, exposed him. Exposed his lies. Exposed the wickedness of his heart. That's where sin's at. It starts in here. It starts in here. And you've not lied unto men, but unto God. And oh my. You know, for us to lie to God, you know what we have to do? We have to first lie to ourselves. We've got to lie to ourselves before we'll ever lie to God. We have to lie to ourselves before we'll ever tell a lie on God. We got to deceive ourselves before we'll ever try to deceive God. Ain't that right? And what they did may not have mattered to most. A lot of people, you know, they'll read that and say, boy, God's awful cruel. God's awful mean to kill folks over a little bit of money. It's not over that. It's what was behind it, the motive behind it. The motive behind it. And you, what they did may not matter the most, but listen to me. Everything we do matters to God. Everything we do matters to God. Ain't that right? And I'm certainly glad that I have to deal with Him and not you. That I can expose myself to Him and not to you.
Amen.
And I'm grateful He knows me better than you know me, and that He don't expose me to you. Ain't you grateful that God don't expose us to one another?
Amen.
Oh, I'm so grateful He don't expose us to one another. It'd be awful. If He did, there wouldn't be nobody here with us. If He just exposed all of us to one another right here tonight, you know, got here with us tonight, me and Mary would be about the only ones here. Said, I ain't going back up there after them folks found out about me. I ain't fixed to go back up there. That's the way we'd feel about it, ain't it? Huh? Well, look at the results. Look at the results of what happened. In verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. God killed him. You know, God said that there is a sin unto death. or is a sin unto death? And I say unto you, you shall not pray for it. And evidently these people committed it. And great fear came all those that heard him, and the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. I mean, they didn't wait no time. They didn't run tell his wife, Sapphire, your husband just had a heart attack. Your husband just dropped dead. No. I mean, you know, this is the most, you know, if you think about what happened while this took place, here you're standing, Peter's talking to a man. People's all around. While he's talking to him, he drops over dead. Simon Peter understands that God has killed this man. God has punished this man. God has dealt with this man harshly. And they all stand around there and they say, what in the, oh my. And you can imagine the fear come upon people. Exposed his sin, exposed his lies, exposed his hypocrisy, exposed his covetousness, exposed his love for mammon. Exposed his idolatry, exposed his hatred for God, and love of praise, and love of men, and love of money.
Amen.
And he dropped dead. And them fellas said, they wrap people in white. You see them over there now in the Middle East. They wrap people up in white, real tight. You know, you see them on there in the news all the time. Wrap them up. Well, they wound him up. The young men did, and they put him in his little box and took him out and buried him. I'd say it probably didn't take them 30 or 40 minutes. Within an hour after he had dead, he was in the ground. And why in the world did God do this? Well, this is a great warning. There's all the way through the Scriptures when something new is going on. God establishing something new. When God does this to warn men and say, this is the way you're going to do things, and if you don't do it this way, you're going to suffer for it. And if you may not suffer for it in this world, you'll suffer for it in the world to come. It's just like with Nadab and Abihu. Aaron was the first priest. Nadab and Abihu were his two sons. God says, now the only fire that will be used in the sacrifice is the fire on this altar. If you're going to offer a sacrifice, you've got to use the fire off of this altar. Well, Nadab and Abihu, they went over here and started a fire of their own. Built them a fire, and they took the fire and was going to offer a sacrifice on it. And God said, that's strange fire. It did not come from me. It did not come from my altar. It did not come as what I told you to use. And he killed both of them. And the priesthood was just getting started. He said, I want you to know right now that if we're going to worship me, and if you're going to offer sacrifices, if you're going to use the fire to burn the sacrifices, you're going to do it the way I said, or you're not going to do it at all. Huh? And then there was Uzzah. They was taking the ark back to Jerusalem, and it started wobbling a little bit. Uzzah rushed down and touched it. Why did God kill him for that? First of all, he thought he was doing what he thought was best instead of what God said. And secondly, he thought God needed his help to steady his ark.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And it says in that particular place that they did not do after the manner of the Levites. And what about Korah? Korah, 250 princes. Moses was the mediator. Moses was God's representative on this earth at that time. And everything God had to say to Israel, he said through Moses. And everything Moses, God wanted people to hear, he spoke through Moses. Well, one day this fella got up named Korah. He said, you know Moses? He said, we're just as holy as you are. And he said, I know as much about the law as you do. And I'm a pretty good singer on top of that. He said, you just absolutely think you're running this whole outfit. He said, it's about time you let some of the rest of us do something. It's about time you let the rest of us run this outfit. God said, Moses, get out of my way. I'm going to kill him. Moses said, everybody's on the Lord's side. Believes I'm sin of God, that I'm God's mouthpiece, and I'm God's mediator. You get over. here. Everybody that's on Korah's side and believes that he ought to have some power and ought to have some authority and ought to take care of things just like I do, you just get over there with him. He got over there with them, and all of a sudden, well, there's 10 over there. You think that earthquake over in Hawaii or something? God sent an earthquake right then, and it was just so localized that it just got Korah and 250 people in one time. God, his old martyr said, he sent them to hell without giving a chance to pack a suitcase. So God's not playing. All these things happen for us as warnings to us. Warnings to us. This tells us, if you give it, God don't want you to do a thing in the world it's not in your heart to do. That's why we don't make any vows. Huh? And oh my, how about Achan? God said, don't you, when you go into Jericho, don't you take a thing in the world out of that place. Don't you do it. He got down there and he saw this gold. He said, oh my goodness. He said, man, I'm fixed for life. That'll take care of me for the rest. Just like winning the lottery. He got that and he took it and he hid it. You know what it cost him? It wasn't the gold, it was the love of it. It was the love of it that destroyed it. And then the lying about it on top of that. Ain't that right? You can't serve God and mammon. And then look what happens now to Sapphira. In verse 3. And it was about the space of 3 hours. Sapphira don't have an idea her husband's dead. Don't know a thing in the world what's went on, what the conversation's been about. When his wife, not knowing what was done, she came in. Peter said to her, now, tell us, did you sell that land for this price? Yeah, we did. Then said Peter unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door. They're standing there waiting for you to come in. And they're going to carry you right out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and she died. Young man came in, found her dead, carried her, and buried her right next to her husband. And why? You see, his wife, it says back up there in verse 2, being private. Also being private of what was going on. And you know, she was as guilty as he was. Yeah. She could have said, now, Ananias, no, we don't need to do that at all. It belongs to us. All we've got to do is tell them, you know, we want to keep back some of the money for ourselves and have it to do some things with and do some things and say, we're just going to give this much. She could have done that, but she didn't. And she repeated it. Everything, she repeated her husband's lie. And I tell you what, and this is the thing about it. Everybody tries to shun their responsibility. But here she was just as guilty as they were. That's why they, you know, the fella drives a getaway car. He's going to go to the same prison the fella went in the bank with a gun. Going to the same get. She's going to go to the same place her husband did because she partook of his sin. And we work hard at shunning responsibility. We work hard at shunning our responsibility. This is the day and age. You know, and you know, whatever happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. In other words, you can do what you want to and nobody's going to tell on you. You don't even have to have guilty conscience. That's where we're going. We're people trying to verb best to convince you. You don't even have to feel guilty about what you've done. Your conscience is, and that's where they're bombarding us with this. But we work hard at shunning responsibility. We'll use statements like, it was the way I was raised. Somebody mistreated me when I was young. That's a favorite thing now for being an idiot. Somebody mistreated me when I was young. My daddy beat me or my mama whipped me too hard. Somebody touched me or something, you know. And then another one is, I'm just made like that. That's just the way I'm made. Nothing I can do about it. We'll use these kind of things to excuse our bad temper. Or lying, or something else we do. But the problem is this. What we excuse in ourselves, and allow ourselves to do, we won't allow in other people. Uh-huh. It's like a little boy told his mother, said, "Mama, why in the world when I do something wrong, it's because I'm a bad boy. Why when you do something wrong, it's your nerves." It's your nerves. Mama had a reason for her being mean. She had bad nerves. The little boy, just me. Ain't that the way we do? But here's the thing. She was just as guilty. She could have shunned that responsibility, but she was just as guilty. We can blame all the people we want to. But still, what we do is in the sight of God. And we're going, everybody who's blamed somebody else for everything they've ever done, they're going to face God, and God's going to hold them responsible for everything they've done. Not for what somebody done to them, what they've done.
Right.
Now, ain't that right? God charged Ananias and Sapphira for not what Peter done, not what anybody else in the church done, but what they did. What they did. And oh, let me tell you this in closing, and then look what happens here. It says there in verse 5, and you know, a great fear came on all those that heard these things. This fear comes on me when I read these things and deal with these things. Fear comes on me. And down in verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church. Oh my, it'd come upon me too, wouldn't it you? I'm afraid. That's one thing I don't want to do. I don't want to have a sham religion. I don't want to play church. And upon as many as heard these things. And this tells us this. Oh, Mr. Spurgeon. Some people came to him and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, we're going to be leaving. Why are you leaving for?" He said, "Well, we don't like some things happening around here. We're going to find us a church that we think's a little better. We're looking for a place that's perfect, that suits us." He said, "Oh, Mr. Spurgeon, whatever you do, when you find it, don't you dare join it." "Oh, why?" He said, "You'll ruin it." And that's the way with me. Huh? Oh, there'll be no perfect church. There'll be no perfect church. A local assembly. Why? Because me and you are in it. Shall we quit or go somewhere else because it isn't a perfect church? No. If we do, we'll just take our problems somewhere else. So just stay where you are, deal with one another. You've done learn one another. The problem is us. And you know, and last of all, one of these days we're going to be carried out. He read it. Going to dust we come, to dust we're going to go, and the Spirit's going to go to God who gave it. We're going to be carried out one day. God help us to honor Him with our hearts, with our lips, with our substance, and do it willingly, generously, gladly, thankfully, and joyfully to His glory and the good of His church while we live on this earth. So that when we're carried out, it won't be like this. Amen? Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. Glorious Word. Lord, thank You for these warnings. These great caution signs, warning signs You give us. That, as the brother read tonight, that goads us as nails. That pierce us. And Lord, they make us sometimes feel uncomfortable, but oh, Savior, Savior, we need them, and we thank You for them. You put them there to teach us, to instruct us, to admonish us, and instruct us in the things and ways of righteousness. God bless the words of our hearts and our understanding. Thank You for the day You've given us. Thank You for the songs. Thank You for the scriptures. Thank You for the prayers. Thank You for the saints. Thank You for the gospel. Thank You for the blood. Thank You for these dear saints of God. Bless our hearts together, unite us, and make us as this church here was, one heart, one soul, one purpose. And that's to honor our blessed Savior. Thank You, Lord, for making us as one in Christ. We bless You and praise You in His name. Amen. Sing our little old favorite chorus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face and the things of earth will grow strange. and